So this morning, as we are celebrating Mother's Day, again, welcome moms. Thank you, all of you. I was praying about this, and a lot of times we go through and we look at different moms in the Bible and draw lessons from their lives, and that's how I've done this in the past, and nothing wrong with that, but this year I decided to do something a little bit different. I started looking at several of the attributes of good moms. You know, you look up lists on the internet, and there's endless amounts of those. But as I did, I was looking at them, and these four characteristics that I'm going to go over are by no means comprehensive. There's many things that go into making a good mom, but these four kind of stuck out to me because they're also attributes that our Lord has. And so I wanted to talk to us about that. And the four that stuck out to me are love, patience, sacrifice, and forgiveness. And I think those are things that if we have good moms, if we're blessed to have good moms, we got to see those manifest for us in a real way. And I want to encourage you, if maybe you didn't have a good mom, I know we talk about this at Father's Day, that sometimes people don't have a good idea of, we talk about the Lord as our Heavenly Father, and sometimes we don't have a good idea of what that means because of the way we were brought up, the circumstances of our life. That might not mean what it means to other people. And I want to encourage us the same thing with moms. If maybe I read those attributes and you're like, well, you never met my mom. And I'm sorry for that. If that's true for you, I don't know if that is for any of you here or not. Don't need to see you raising hands. But if it's not, I want to encourage you, just like we encourage those at Father's Day, that you have a parent that loves you. God can fill that role. Now, real quick before I move on, I am not changing God's pronouns or his gender. I know that seems to be a popular thing. Some churches like to do that. They declare God as a woman. I think in a day and age where we're going to be so concerned about using people's proper pronouns and using what they choose, God has given us his preferred pronouns in the Bible. They are he, him. And I'm not changing that, and I'm not arguing with that. But thank you. And so we are in no position to argue with that, I should say. It's not any kind of thing, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God is so great. When I was talking about this with Mary as I was preparing for today, it's like, you know, God is so big, he's so awesome that even just to try and to distill down the ideal to raise children as a mother and a father, because it takes two people coming together as one that can even begin to represent God appropriately in the lives of children. And they can only do it when they are following the teachings of God and following his word. But I wanted to show us that there are attributes of God that are equal, that he uses moms to show these. He uses good moms to be a representation here on earth of some of these attributes. And so I wanted to talk about them. And the first one, as I mentioned in this list here, is love, unconditional love. Not the love that Hollywood sells us in the rom-coms or on the TV shows. Definitely not what they sell you on reality TV. We're talking about the unconditional love, the unconditional love of a mom. That a mom believes of all the time. A love that's not based on receiving back, on reciprocity. It doesn't wait for you to come meet them halfway. Mom's love goes all the way to where you are. And this is how God loves us. And we could see this in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ didn't wait for us to be worthy. He didn't wait for us to make the move. We didn't have to do something before Christ came to earth and died on a cross for us. There were none worthy of his sacrifice. There were none that had lived before him, and there are none that have lived since him that were worthy of that sacrifice. But he wasn't waiting to find someone worthy. He came seeking us. Much like moms love us even when we're at our unlovable. You know, many times that's the only person that'll be there for a person in jail. As a sentence is read, there may be people that are celebrating because finally a bad guy is getting his comeuppance. And they're happy about that. But there's one person in that courtroom that generally is sad about that, because they love and their heart is broken for that person. And that's the same thing with God. The Bible tells us that He doesn't celebrate over the death of the wicked. You know, the kids upstairs may someday learn the story of Jonah, and we all learn that story of Jonah. And it's, you know, he was 3 days in the belly of a whale, and it's one of those cool cartoon stories, and it fits well into a children's church message about the sovereignty of God and how He protected Jonah, and He protects him in the belly of the whale, and he gets out. After 3 days, God gets him out of the whale, and yay, God. Let's go have our candy and juice and move on with our day. And that's great for children's church. But we're grown-ups here, and I think we need to go on and understand the rest of the story. This began radio would say that. The rest of the story. The rest of the story of Jonah is about how he was sent to the mortal enemies, the people that were oppressing his people. He was sent to their capital city to preach to them to repent, and they did. And he told God, the reason I didn't want to go is because I know if I go and I preach and they repent, you won't punish them, and I want to see them punished. How often are we like that? How often are we seeking punishment, retribution? We're waiting for God to rain down the fire and brimstone. And Jonah does. He sits down on the side of the hill and he's waiting for God's judgment. He's waiting for the destruction to fall that does it. And God tells him, should I rejoice in the destruction? I'm paraphrasing this whole thing. Go read Jonah. It's only 5 chapters. It's a pretty quick read. He's telling him, I don't celebrate in the death of the wicked. A soul that slips out into eternity to be eternally separate from God is no cause for celebration on His part, and it shouldn't be on ours. Because he loves them as much as He loves you. Jesus died on that cross for them just as much as you. Whoever the thems are in your life, whoever they are, whoever the other side is of whatever issue it is that is very important to you, and maybe rightfully so, remember, the thems on the other side are just as equally loved by God. That's what He tells us in John 3:16. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God loved the whole world. He didn't just love all of the people that were going to accept Him. See, it doesn't tell us in this verse that God so loved the people that were going to accept Jesus that He sent Jesus to die for them. It doesn't say that. It's very clear that He loved the whole world, not this ball of dirt orbiting a star. It's not talking about that. When it says the whole world, it's talking about every person drawing breath. Any person that ever has drawn breath. God loved them so much that He gave His Son. Now, don't get confused, though. I'm not preaching you a universalist message that all roads lead to God and we're all going to be saved because God loves us. Yes, He does love us, but note, it's only applicable to those who believe in Him, who believe in Jesus. We've talked about this before, about sufficiency and efficiency. Forgive me if I use, you know, the fancy word, sufficient. It's sufficient. The death of Jesus on the cross is sufficient. It can save everybody that's ever lived. It's God's grace is that great. Jesus' blood is that amazing that it pays that price for everybody. But it's only efficient. It's only effective if you accept it. You have to be one of the whosoevers. He loves the whole world, but it's only effective for the whoever believes in Him. And so we need to remember that as we set out about our lives, as we seek to follow God, and maybe we decide to set out on a mission field or to evangelize or to share the gospel, whatever you want to call it, remember that God loves the ones that tell you no just as much as the ones that tell you yes. And so no matter what answer you get, you need to show that same love to them. And so that's God's love. It's greater than we can understand. That's why Jesus was able to tell us to love your enemies. And again, that's something that we can't do. But when we are filled with Holy Spirit, when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us, we can find ourselves able to do such things. And moving on to the list, patient. Moms are patient. Moms are very patient. They'll tell us over and over. Mom will tell us all day long, don't go towards the light socket with a screwdriver. Dads will tell you one time and then they sit back and watch. This will learn them. I don't have to tell them twice. I told them once, the light socket did the rest. Moms aren't like that, thank God. Moms will spend all day, don't, no, no, they're patient. How many of us would be walking if it wasn't for the patience of a mom? Stand up, fall, stand up, fall. See, moms trust that we're going to get it right eventually. That's why she awaits the outcome. That's why those moms are crying at sentencing when their sons, mostly sons, sometimes daughters, are taken away in handcuffs, because they're like, they're trusting that, you know, like, this is the time. They're going to get it right after this one. They're trusting that when all evidence is said, they're not. When this is their 12th time to be taken away and there's nothing on earth that says this kid's ever going to straighten out, that mom is like, this is the time. I believe they're going to straighten out. Believes when they're beyond hope. There's no way. But they still believe because they're patient. And we may laugh, we may scoff at those moms that are like that in the courtroom, especially if maybe we or one of our family members is the victim. But how much do we want that type of mom when we're in trouble? When we're the one standing in front of the judge, how much do we appreciate that mom's love? How much more so when we look back over our lives and we want that patient judge, Jesus, those lightning bolts that we were calling down on our enemies, that we were waiting for the fire and brimstone to rain down, how much are we like, please God, be patient, don't send it yet, give me one more chance to get this right. And praise God that He is. He's a patient God. We read in Psalms 86, verses 14 and 15. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life. They have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Thankfully, we serve a God who's abundant in mercy and truth. We're so thankful for that when we find ourselves on the wrong side. How many times we're driving down the road and that crazy driver blows past us and almost pushes us off the road. We're like, where's a cop when you need one? But then you're running late and you look in your rear and you see those lights and you're like, oh no. Why is there a cop here when I don't need one? I've been there. Maybe this is just for me, but boy, we're hoping for some patience and some long suffering from this officer. You know, maybe he just got get a warning this time. We're hoping. And that's how it is when we find ourselves before God. Understand that He is long-suffering. He is patient. He's not willing that any should perish. We find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's wanting all to come to repentance. He's longing for you to give your life to him. That's what he desires. He wants you to want him. That's the gist of humanity. As he created a creature and people that have the option to turn their back on him or not. And by turning their back on him, I don't mean to... We know that angels can turn their back, that they can rebel. We see that in the Bible. Satan did that. So it's not merely a rebellion and turning it back. It's a flat-out denial of his even existing. A unique feature amongst all creation that human beings have. I mentioned this several times, and I apologize if this is repetitive for some of you, but we're the only ones that can look out at creation and choose to not see a creator. The Bible tells us that even creation knows it's got a creator. When Jesus was going into the Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, he told them that the rocks and stones would cry out if his followers didn't. Later on in the Bible, we read that all creation is groaning under the weight of sin since the fall of the world. Creation itself is groaning, waiting for its redemption. So the rocks, the trees, the plants, animals, all are waiting for redemption. Human beings are the only ones that can wake up this morning and go, yeah, it's a nice day. I should go to church and celebrate mom, but you know what? The fish are biting and I'm going out there. Not that there's anything wrong with fishing, but you're placing God in his right position. Are you giving God his due? How much are you counting on this patience? How much are we trying God's patience? So he's big enough, he can take it, but do you really want to? I mean, is that really a good child when you know that mom is patiently waiting? And she will. She's always there waiting for you. But what does that do to her heart? What does that do to her heart to see that child carried away in handcuffs or put on a gurney and taken away because they've overdosed again? What does that do to that mother's heart? What do you think it does to our father's heart when he sees us trying his patience again? He sees us dabbling with the sins that we know we're not supposed to be dabbling with. He sees us getting too close to this world once again, knowing we know the consequence of doing so. And we read verses like this and go, that's okay, he's patient. And he is. But I ask you, if you're in a relationship with someone, do you want to try their patience? Is that something you should desire to do? Just because they are doesn't mean it's something we need to try. I'm moving on through the list of attributes here. Sacrifice. Moms know what sacrifice is all about. I mean, how many moms know that once you have that baby, you will not have a hot meal for the next how many years? Just having you sacrifice the ability to like take a shower in peace. Go to the bathroom. I mean, just those few minutes of privacy that you sacrifice as a mom. Your body is literally sacrificed to this person. The way your body is designed is it will leach vitamins. That's why we give women prenatal vitamins and things like that, because the way the human body is designed, the woman's body is designed, there is a difference. The way the woman's body is designed, it will take whatever the baby needs at the cost of the mom. So biologically, you're designed to sacrifice for that child. That's how you are made. And in the same way, that's how Jesus was made. He was made for the express purpose of sacrificing himself for us. That was the whole point of the exercise. That's what the Christmas story is neat and a cool postcard and a fun story that we can tell, but it's not, it doesn't have its meaning without the cross. Without the cross and the resurrection, the Christmas story is just a cute tale. But because of that, because of the sacrifice, it means something. I think it's interesting that the sacrifice was called out thousands of years before Jesus, when in Genesis, when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son and he was called by God, he was tested of God. And it was interesting. I had a conversation with a gentleman a couple weeks ago, and he was telling me that Abraham failed this test because the liberal theologian that was talking to him said the test was God wanted to know if people were robotic in their obedience. And because Abraham obeyed, that he failed the test. I'm like, you totally missed the point of this test. See, what was the promise to Abraham? The promise to Abraham was, I will make you the father of a great nation. And he took it into his own hands. He had a son, Ishmael. And God said, no, I'll take care of Ishmael. But no, through Isaac, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And after 100 years old, after years of walking with God, decades, Abraham finally realized that even if I sacrifice this child, I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't need to know the mechanics of it, but what I know is that God will honor that promise. So as much as it upset him and broke his heart and he was saddened by it, he knew that this was what God asked him to do, and God wouldn't ask him to do it unless God had a plan for it. And so as they set up the hill, Isaac tells him, you know, Father, I see the wood and we have the knife. We have everything. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham tells him, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two head off together. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God's going to send the sacrifice that's needed for your sin and mine. And the rest of the story we know. They go up the hill, and as Abraham takes the knife and he's about to come down, the angel's like, stop, don't do it. I see now you will not withhold anything from me. Look over there in the trees, there's a lamb, sacrifice that. So Isaac is spared. Isaac was spared. But not Jesus. He was not spared. He sacrificed. And the thing is, we're called to follow in his footsteps. Not necessarily going to a cross, but maybe when we're thinking of other people, when we think how we should relate to others, we should think like Jesus did. That's what he's talking about here in Matthew. Matthew verse 20, 26 through 28, we read, yet it shall not be among you, struggling and challenging for who's going to be top dog. That's not going to be the way you do it. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You're thinking, well, you talked about sacrifice, the cross, that was the sacrifice. That was the culmination of it, but the life was a life of sacrifice. Like moms who, from the moment that baby is handed to them, they realize their life is going to be different, and it's going to be about giving that child every advantage it can have, even to the detriment of themselves. That's the kind of life that Jesus lived. He came and lived the life of a servant. He could have chose to come into this world anyway. And he came and was born in a place they didn't even have a place to lay him down at. We have the image at Christmas time of the nice little hay, and there's a donkey over here, and it's a nice quiet little place, that star in the sky. Very peaceful. Anybody ever been in a barn? Is that what it really looks like? Does it smell peaceful? Can you imagine that? Moms, can you imagine giving birth in a barn? That's what she did. And she didn't have a nice little bassinet or the incubator in the hospital that they take them off in. No, she put them in a feed trough. Imagine they had to like keep pushing the cattle's face away. They were probably trying to lick the baby Jesus because he was in their feed bowl. I'm not being sacrilegious. I'm just telling you what happened. And that's how he started. And life didn't get smoother from there. That was the life that he chose to live, a sacrificial life for you and for me. And as his followers, like he's telling us here, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We need to seek opportunities to serve. Just like moms are seeking that chance to serve. How can we make this family gathering better? How can we bring something nice to this? You know, if dads are in charge of playing the family gathering, we're lucky if dad can barbecue, then we're going to get some barbecue. Might not get no sides, but we'll get some barbecue. Mom's the one going to make sure we got the sides and the drinks, plates to eat off of. Dad be like, just get a fork and take it off the grill, walk around and eat like that. Mom is the one thinking of how we can make this more enjoyable for those that are here, how they can take advantage of that. And that is what the Lord did. How can I make this easier for them? How can I make getting to God easy? Not that life is going to be easy, but he's trying to set the example for putting others first. Making the pathway to God easy. Not by being a stumbling block, but by being a stepping stone. Allowing himself to literally be the doormat. That's the greatest insult is, I won't be a doormat for these people. How many moms ever said that, though, really? Moms, we treat them like doormats, don't we? We do. I did. I know. I'm sorry. I know I did. We all did if we're honest. And how much more so do we treat Jesus as a doormat? But that was, he did that. He laid himself down for us. And by doing so, he obtained greater honor with God. That's what we find as we read our Bible. And finally, the final attribute I want to speak about, forgiveness. Forgiveness, the thing that we need the most. Because as I just said, I know there's times I've let down people in my life. I don't know, maybe I've let you guys down as pastor. I don't know. I'm sorry if I have. I know my kids. I've let them down. My wife, my mom, my dad. I know there's things I've done in my life that I've let them down. And the one thing I covet the most is forgiveness for those things. But above all that, I know there's times that I've sinned against God. You know, I'm not standing up here because I am perfect. By no means. That's not the requirement to be a pastor. Otherwise, we'd have none. Perfection isn't the requirement. I think one of the things is we have to realize that we're not perfect. We come to that realization. Come to the realization how much we do need to be forgiven of. And what's great is I loved when we were going through the book of Isaiah and the Bible study, because we so often have that delineator between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Like somehow that God of the Old Testament is just up there, you know, waiting to rain down on your head. Fire and brimstone. And there's some fire and brimstone stuff in there, don't get me wrong. But we also see the true heart of God in passages like this in Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's a gospel message right there. This is the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus. 7 centuries before Jesus, this is Isaiah's prophesying from God. God saying, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. You notice that? It's not because you're good enough. It's not because you went to church enough. You didn't go to temple enough. You sacrificed enough. No, for his own sake. Because that's who he is, because of his gracious nature. I will blot out your own transgressions. I will remember your sins no more. I will not remember your sins. He's going to do that for you. And as Isaiah is writing this down, I'm sure he's like, how can that happen? If they don't go to temple, they don't do the sacrifice, because the Lord himself will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. If you put together what God told Abraham, and then what Isaiah has here, that God's going to do this for his own sake, and we'll see that he doesn't remember our sins. And we see this fulfilled in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son in love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In the blood of Jesus, we have our sins forgiven. And because of that, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son in love. Because he sees us through the lens of Jesus. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have repented from your sins, and I'm not saying you're perfect, I'm not saying you never commit a sin again. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is realizing I have blown it. And that the only way I can ever stand before a righteous and holy God is if I have some covering, if I have some sort of way to make up for all I've done. And then you come to the realization that you can't. There's nothing you can do, but there's one who has. And he's standing there going, come, take my righteousness. I took your sins already. Accept my righteousness. Stop trying to make your own. It's because God is like that mom who wept and cried at the sentencing, 25 years, no option for parole. And she wept and she mourned. And she believed every day. And when that 25 years was up, she was there waiting for that child to come out. In spite of what has transpired while he was gone, in spite of the letters she didn't get, in spite of everything, she's still there, ready to forgive, ready to start anew. And our God is the same way. It doesn't matter the crimes that you've committed against God. It doesn't matter how far you think you've gone. It also doesn't matter how good you think you are, because both of you are wrong. There's none righteous, no, not one. But there's no sin outside of God's control. There's nothing that he can't forgive. Yes, that one you're thinking of right now, he can forgive that. Oh, and them too, whichever one you're thinking of. As bad as they were. And I'm not saying they weren't bad. That's not what I'm saying when I say these things. Of course, everyone wants to use Hitler. You know, could Hitler have been forgiven? Yes, Hitler could have even been forgiven. Because orchestrating a Holocaust and leading a world into a world war isn't bad. No, Jesus is just that much better. As bad as that was, and that was bad. That was evil. That was very bad. God is just very good. He's that good. And even the hurts that you've had, he can take care of those. And he will even help you forgive the person who did that hurt. And you may be sitting there going, no, that's a line. That's never going to happen. You're right. You can never do that. And I'm not telling you to. I'm not asking to. God's not asking you to. God's asking you to allow His Spirit in you. And then you, cooperating with that Spirit, will be able to. That's a miracle. I've seen that one happen. Forgiveness is what we're all in need of. And I would say that we're not only do we all need forgiveness, we're all in desperate need of extending forgiveness to someone. It's funny, we think somehow if we don't forgive that punishes the other person. The other person has no idea you're not forgiving them 9 times out of 10. They fall asleep, they sleep like a baby. Curled up under their blanket, no clue that you're upset. Wake up in the morning, they brush their teeth, they go on about their day, no idea. You're the one that tossed and turned all night. You're the one that's going through your day all groggy because you are holding on to this unforgiveness. I'm not saying it wasn't bad. I'm just saying you're the one that's now allowing that person to continually victimize you. Forgive them. It costs you nothing. If we can forgive. And those things that we can't, that's what God's there for. That's what Holy Spirit wants to do. Help you forgive. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He will help you forgive these things, and you'll be surprised how much of your life you can get back when you let go of those things. Because ultimately, we all need forgiveness. That was the point of Jesus coming. It wasn't to heal crippled people, although He did that. It wasn't to give sight to the blind, but He did that. But we still have crippled and blind people and sick people and things happening in this world. He didn't end all that, but what he did come to do, and he will allow you to end the suffering of unforgiveness. You can be forgiven by God for all your transgressions and then give that forgiveness to other people. So God is wanting to show you these traits. And again, as I said when I started, maybe you didn't have a mom that modeled these things for you very well. That's okay. God modeled them for us perfectly. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm a mom and I don't know if I'm doing these characteristics right myself. Well, that's okay. God will forgive you. He'll allow you to forgive yourself. That's one of the biggest ones, forgiving ourselves. And then He will empower you to move forward. And just a word of caution as you do this, you know, as parents, as Christians, we get saved, we think, okay, I've turned over and we've got, man, I feel this difference inside me. I know I'm different. Don't be surprised if there's some skepticism around. Don't be surprised if there's skepticism. Accept it. They can't feel what you feel inside. They don't know how your thought life is different. They can't see all that. But what they can see is your life living out consistently the change that has taken place. That will speak volumes. Not your words. Your life. Consistently. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That will bring them around. And it will happen. It will happen. You may not see it right away. You may not see it for a long time. But I promise, if the word says your life will change. And then you pray about it. Well, come on. Because we have promises as parents that you and your household will be saved. So you can claim promises like that. Pray those promises. Claim those promises. And then act in faith on those. So as we close, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Everybody, let's stand. We don't have the the music today, but I think we'll be fine without it. Thank you, everybody, for coming today. Thank you, moms. We're really blessed by all of you being here with us, and we thank you for our godly moms trying to raise children the best that they can. Father God, we thank you for all these people that have come today, for those that have given their Sunday to learn from you. Father, we thank you for being a God that shows us these maternal aspects of yourself, the love, the forgiveness, the patience, the sacrifice. Father, help us to live a life closer to you so that we can share these attributes with others, that we can love as you love, that we can forgive as you've forgiven, that we can patiently wait for the change in others that we're longing to see. And doing so, we can sacrificially give of ourselves in service to you. Father, we thank you for those that gave their time today to be with us. We pray your richest blessing upon each and every one of them. Father, just keep us safe as we go about the rest of our day. Enjoy our time with our families. Enjoy the rest of this week. Keep us safe until we can gather together in your church on your day. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great Sunday.